Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, we'll begin reading at verse 25 to the end of the chapter. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Joses, beheld where he was laid. The text for this Good Friday service is taken from this passage that we've read together, Mark 15, verse 38. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Your congregation, a tear is usually not a good thing. When someone takes a letter, for instance, and tears the letter up, or when a child in the process of running has fallen and has ripped his pants, then we understand that the child begins to cry. And especially if the pants are relatively new, the desire of a mother may be to sew the tear or the rip back up. What good is something that is torn? But the torn curtain says on this Good Friday that it is for good. And it preaches us something of the death of Christ. Let us listen to it under the theme, "The Torn Curtain." first of all, the tearing of this curtain, and secondly, the teaching from this curtain. The torn curtain, the tearing of this curtain, and secondly, the teaching from this curtain. Something very remarkable happened when the Lord Jesus died. Actually, several remarkable things happened in and around Jerusalem. And they all happened at a certain time. They happened at the time of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew tells us especially several things that happened. It tells us of one more cry of the Lord Jesus, which he uttered. What the Lord Jesus cried, Matthew does not tell us, but after that cry, he yielded up the ghost. And then, yes, several remarkable things happened. For one thing, there was an earthquake that took place. So great was the earthquake that the rocks split. The second thing that happened was that graves were opened. Graves were opened as a result of the earthquake, and those who had been in those graves were made alive. No, that did not happen with all the graves, and that did not happen with all the dead buried there in and around Jerusalem, but with those who had recently died and who had believed on the Lord Jesus, and they appeared unto many in the city of Jerusalem. But there was another sign. And for that we need to go into the city of Jerusalem, to the temple. For there a curtain is torn in two. Which curtain? You see, there was an outer curtain that divided the court of the Gentiles from where the Jews were allowed to enter into the sanctuary. And where was the bronze laver and was the brazen altar. But in front of this outer court stood a curtain, a huge curtain, something like 30 feet by 30 feet, a huge curtain. And the Gentiles were not allowed to go past this huge curtain. Even a wall was built to exclude the Gentiles from that outer court. And there was a sign that was there that said, not trespassers will be prosecuted, but trespassers will be executed. It was dangerous. If a Gentile were to go past that curtain, it would cause a riot. And later, Paul, remember in Acts 21, Paul would be accused of having taken Trophimus, an Ephesian. A Gentile Ephesian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, true. But he would be accused, Paul would be accused of having taken Trophimus beyond the court of the Gentiles, and a riot ensued. After all, there was great hostility between Jew and Gentile. There were tensions and antagonism and racism. Was it this curtain, this huge curtain, barring the Gentiles from the outer court, was that curtain torn? That's what some say. And if that is so, it says that there is a way in which the Jew and the Gentile can have harmony and can have peace together. And that will not come through political programs. And that will come not through some kind of economic plans that governments may put together, but reconciliation takes place in the cross of Jesus. And indeed, that is what takes place. And Paul will later on say that in Ephesians 2 verse 14, he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. Between the Jew and the Gentile, that wall is broken down in the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, after all, the Lord does not want to give just a blessing to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. He promised that to Abram years before, that in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So that there is not just a Jewish way to worship God, And there's a Gentile way to worship God, and Jew and Gentile, yeah, they really can't worship in one church. No. That middle wall has been broken. The middle curtain of hostility has been broken. And they can worship. And they're brought together to worship through the cross of Jesus. The barrier has been torn, and it has been broken down in the flesh of Jesus. That's indeed what the gospel does. And it's Paul who writes that to those Gentile believers in Ephesus. And it's surprising that Paul writes this, for if ever anyone was a Gentile hater, it was Paul. He was in favor before he was converted. He was in favor of putting such Gentiles to death, like Stephen. The Gentile Stephen. But the gospel, Paul says, breaks down those barriers so that there comes to be only one people and only one church, or as Jesus says, one fold. He makes them one. He reconciles them in the gospel. Now, I do not deny that this is the fruit of the death of the Lord Jesus. But I do not think that it was the outer court, the outer curtain that was torn. For there was another curtain, the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It too was a thick curtain. It too was a heavy curtain. It was embroidered with images of cherubim on it. You know, boys and girls, what stood beyond that curtain in the most holy place? The Ark of the Covenant. Of course, the Ark had been lost in captivity. But it was the Ark of the Covenant that had stood behind that curtain. That Ark that was made of shittim wood, that was covered with gold, and on top of the mercy seat there were those two cherubim. And it's said already, this most holy place, said already in the Old Testament when the tabernacle was constructed, it said that God wanted to come and God wanted to dwell among His people. He wanted to take up His abode with them. It was His throne. But the people could not come too close. They could not look and they could not enter. That's what that curtain said. And the cherubim that were embroidered on the curtains, they would remind the Hebrew people of the armed cherubim who had kept the way to paradise with those flaming swords. And these embroidered cherubim, they warned, they said, stay out, keep back, stay back. It was a curtain, a curtain, a thick curtain, true. But it was not a wall. It was not made of bricks. And even when the temple was built, and the temple was built of stone, and even under the renovations conducted by Herod the Great, then the builders did not construct something more permanent and say to one another, well, you know, in the tabernacle it was understandable that everything was a curtain. No, let's change this now into a wall. No, they kept it a curtain. It remained a curtain. But no one was allowed to lift up that curtain and enter, except one. That was the high priest. But he could only do it one day in a year. On the Day of Atonement. But then he was allowed to come. And he was allowed to come close. And he was allowed to be so near to the Lord. And commune with Him. And unburden Himself on that day as no other day, And he knew the Lord heard. And what a privilege that must have been for the Old Testament high priests. And yet, just to mention one of them, Aaron, whom maybe we know the best, the first high priest, Aaron, what must that have been for him to have entered behind that curtain and to go in, maybe filled with memories of his own sin, of those golden calves which he had fashioned and the backsliding of the people. But he could come and he could pour out his heart before the Lord and he could confess the sins of his soul and confess the sins of the people, and the Lord heard. He could enter, but only one day of the year. And he had to come with blood, and he had to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And a short time later, when he would return again from the Holy of Holies, then the curtain would again go down and hang there and be untouched and be unmoved for another 365 days. The curtain said, keep back. And that was the message that the believing Hebrews also felt. The believing Gentiles, they felt that message too. They could not come past the outer court. They could not go past that curtain, that wall. Why not? Because they were from a different bloodline. But now the Jews who were allowed to go past that curtain, they were kept back from going behind that final curtain into the most holy place. And if a child maybe were to ask a Jewish boy or girl, if they asked their mom and dad, Mom, can we go? Can we go into the most holy place behind that curtain, Mom? And the answer they would hear is a firm no. And if the children ask, but why? Then father and mother would have to say, because of who God is and because of who you are. God is holy and God is pure, and we're unholy and impure, and we can't enter because of sin. And maybe fathers and mothers said to their children and quoted a text like Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God. And how painful that must have been. How painful that would have been for a child maybe, or for a teenager, or for a Jew, especially uncovered to their sin. And maybe you know of that pain in your own life too. Wanting to approach unto God. But how? And there is this sin that sits in the way. And God is so holy and I am so unholy. And is there no way whereby I can approach to God and to draw near to God in an intimate way? Well, maybe the Old Testament Jews asked their priests sometime, will the curtain be taken down at all one day? And a believing high priest, I think, would have said, it's not going to stay like this forever. It's a curtain. And maybe the high priest would say in answer to such a question, and I'm praying that the Lord one day will take away this curtain and that others may have access to God one day, like I may enjoy on that one day when I may approach that one day of the year on the Day of Atonement. And I'm praying for that it would not just be one day of the year, but every day of the year. But he would have to say, for that we must wait. And wait with expectation. And then the day came. This day. When the veil was rent in two from top to bottom. It was ripped in two. By whom? By man? No. For then it would have been rent from the bottom to the top. But it was rent from the top to the bottom. Whose hands did the tearing? God's hands did the tearing. No one else did the tearing. No priest dared to do it. After all, who can open up the way to God? Who can open up the way into God's presence? Only God can. That has been the prayer of God's people throughout the ages as we began our worship service too. With the glorious gates of righteousness throw open unto me. It was a prayer for God to open up those gates. And now He's answered that prayer and He throws the gates into His presence open and if He has opened it, who will shut it? You see, it was not torn by the sinner. It was torn by the sovereign. And it was, to say a second thing about this tearing, that it was torn by the sovereign. It was torn not in silence. It's not torn in silence. When you tear something like an old shirt, other people hear that. And now when this veil was rent, then the sound of fabric tearing is heard and people are in and around the temple. After all, it was the time of the evening sacrifice and people have gathered and the people are waiting for the priest to come out and the sound is unmistakable. A curtain in the temple is ripped and it was not torn on the side. It wasn't just a small little rip on the side or just a little rip. No, Luke says it was rent in the midst. The curtain was ripped down the middle and the most holy place stood now open. Wide open. So far the tearing of this curtain. Now the teaching from this curtain. Yes, let's make application. Let me draw some lessons. Let me draw four lessons. Four words. The first word is the word instruction. Instruction. What does this ripped curtain say? It says, there is a way back to God. The way to the Father stands open. Yeah, I wonder if that has ever been your question by the operations of the Holy Spirit. How can I go back to God? Has that ever been your question? Is there a way back? Well, the rent curtain says there is. There is a way back to God. There is a way to be reconciled to God. There is a way to meet Him. There is a way to come into the presence of this holy, righteous God. There is a way to have communion and fellowship with Him. Shall I put it very simply? The veil, as long as it hung there in the temple, it was there as a barrier. And it announced, as you see it sometimes on the side of the road, no trespassing and trespassers will be prosecuted. But now the barrier is taken away and sinners can be reconciled to God. They can go to God. They can go with their sins and they can go with their cares and they can go with their needs and their trials and their fears and lay it all before Him. They do not need to be at a distance from the Lord anymore. There is a way back to God. But how? For yes, I am a sinner, someone says, and sin has separated me from God. And is there a way whereby that separation can be undone? And if so, how? Well, the Bible preaches then that way is opened only through the shedding of blood. That's what the believing Hebrews also saw on the Day of Atonement when the high priest could enter and he was the only one who could enter. He could come with blood and if he would not have come with blood, then he would have been struck dead. And, and, And so each year the high priest came with blood. But even though the high priest came with the blood of bulls and of goats, and he would lift up the veil and he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, and a short time later he would come back out. But each year the veil remained hanging there. And imagine the hundreds and the thousands of sacrifices that were shed, the blood that was shed, the daily sacrifices. Not a single one of them had power to forgive sins. The veil never tore. All the blood of bulls and goats couldn't make the veil tear and rip. But when Jesus has finished His work, when the Lord Jesus has shed His blood, when He has given up His life and finished the work that the Father had given Him to do, then the curtain is rent asunder and the barrier is torn away, and there is forgiveness now, and there is reconciliation, and there is peace with God because of Christ. Because of Christ. Can I put it very simply again? You see that veil in the temple? It's the picture of the flesh of Christ. That's what Hebrews 9 verse 20 says. Hebrews 9 verse 20 says, the veil, that is to say His flesh. And something happened to the veil in the temple because something happened to the flesh of the Lord Jesus. The flesh of Jesus was broken. He was so broken. And at the time when His human nature was torn, the body and the soul separated. At the time when He breathes His last breath and His human nature is torn apart, then the veil in the temple is torn apart too. And it says there is a way back to God through the torn flesh of the mediator, Jesus Christ. It's their first lesson. The second lesson, the second word, is the word invitation. The word invitation. There's instruction here, but there's also an invitation. The invitation is, now sinners may come into the presence of God. The veil, as it hung there untorn and unripped, it said, keep back, stay away, stay back. But now that it's torn, God says, come and draw near. That's what God Himself says by His apostle in the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews 10 verse 19 to 22, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You hear the invitation. It's the invitation of Hebrews 4 on another page of that same epistle. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? So that you might have your sins forgiven. So that you might be reconciled to God. So that, come so that you might have communion restored with God, and that you might bring your trials and your burdens and your grief to Him, so that you might have views of His glory, to see Him high and lifted up, and to taste of His love and His goodness. Is that not what God's people desire? Where to? What's the invitation to? Is it an invitation to church? No. Is it an invitation to religion? No. It's an invitation to God, the God who has made us, the God we have sinned against. It's an invitation to come near to Him through Christ, to see His glory. And then you have to come through Golgotha. And you have to come through Christ and His torn flesh, so that you can get a look through the window, so that Ah, not just a look, but you may enter. And who may come? You see, in the Old Testament, it was one high priest who would come once a year. He was the only one allowed to draw near, and the apostle, he doesn't say, now I'll draw near for you. And I know of a God-fearing Christian, and yeah, let me tell you about him. He'll draw near for you. No. He says, let us, poor and needy, let us, guilty ones, draw near. Yes, all sinners are welcome, whatever your past may be, whatever you have done that burdens you, and that is this black page in your life. Let us draw near. All sinners are welcome. Fathers may come, and children may come, and young people may come. After all, the curtain was torn wide open. It wasn't just a little hole that was made somewhere in that curtain. It was not just a little corner of this curtain that was ripped off. It wasn't just rent, maybe one-third of the way it stopped, or maybe two-thirds of the way. But yeah, the last third, you'd have to actually climb over, and you'd need a stepladder to get over that third part that wasn't torn yet. What would that do for the sinner who can only crawl, can only bow down and humble himself? It's not the climbing of a ladder. But you see, it's opened. It's been torn all the way. And it's open to the vilest of sinners. It's open to Jew and Gentile. The Gentile not only could pass through the outer court, but he's welcome here too. The wall of partition has been broken down, and there's peace to be had for Jew and Gentile, even the worst of them, even the chief sinners. How? How should a sinner come? You know, the Old Testament was marked by great fear and dread in coming, and when the high priest lifted up the veil and went into the Holy of Holies, and the people were filled with great fear and with great anxiety, and maybe people were wringing their hands. Will the high priest come back out, or will he be struck dead? And tradition tells us that they tied a rope around the foot of the high priest, that in case if he was struck dead, then they could at least pull him back out from the Holy of Holies. There was great fear. But now, what does the writer to the Hebrews say on the basis of what Christ has done? Yeah, he says, let us come with confidence and boldness and full assurance of faith. Yes, of course, humility should mark the child, the needy sinner that comes. But these are words of persuasion, of confidence and assurance are used. Can I use an illustration of when maybe a grandchild comes to see his grandpa? And he's been there before, and he knows what grandpa loves to do and how grandpa loves to have him run up to him, and grandpa welcomes the grandchild into his arms, and that's the picture. There's great eagerness. There's great childlike confidence. That's the picture. Why? Because of the one coming? No, because the ground of the invitation lies outside of you and me. It lies in the Lord Jesus. It lies in His Word of promise. That's the way. Childlike confidence. And when shall we draw near? Yeah, not only why, not only who and how, but when. Now that the veil has been torn in two, instead of just one time per year as the high priest on the Day of Atonement, we can come anytime. Not just during the day and at night, the Lord says, "No, no, don't bother me now. We can come. The way is always open. It's 24 hours, 7 days of the week, 365 days of the year." Do you hear it? The open veil is inviting. You there, and you there, it's an invitation to come. But you know, the Lord Jesus is the one who hung on the cross, and for Him, while He's bearing the hellish wrath, and He's carrying the sins of His guilty people, for Him, the veil is closed. And for the Lord Jesus, He can't go through. He who was the sinless high priest, He is shut out. And He can't even lift up the veil. The Father has shut Him out. And He cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And the Father has turned His back on Him. After all those sins that He's carrying as the surety of His people means, He has to be separated from His Father. And He has to suffer hell and the agonies of hell. And that means the love of the Father is withheld from Him. And He has no communion with His Father. And the veil is shut to Him. That's what it cost. But when He gives up the ghost, then He passes through that veil into the presence of His Father, into paradise. And He enters through that veil. And you know, as He enters through that veil, He has a task. A task? Yes, a task. Which task? Again, the Epistle to the Hebrews seems to explain it so beautifully. This explanation of the supremacy of Christ and the glory of Christ. Hebrews 6 verse 19 speaks of Christ entering through the veil, and it says then, whither the forerunner is for us entered. He enters through the veil as the forerunner. What's that? Someone asks. I think then if I were to ask the boys and girls here this morning, can you think of someone else who was a forerunner? Then I think that someone might think of, well, John the Baptist was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus indeed. He went before the Lord Jesus, preparing the way as forerunners did. And they would go before the king and they would run in front of the chariot saying, "The king is coming!" You see, a forerunner runs ahead and it says, "Someone's coming behind me." Someone says, "But that the high priest in the Old Testament never did that." You're right. The high priest went alone into the Holy of Holies. He never lifted up the veil and came before the Lord and said, "Lord, there are more people coming in." But Jesus does do that. Isn't that what He said when He entered into the presence, when He said, "Father," to the presence of His Father, "Father, there are others coming behind me. Father, one of the first ones is about to come, Father. The thief on the cross is coming, Father." And the Father says, "Let him in. I've chosen him. And my Son has redeemed him. And he's one in whom the Spirit has worked. Bring him in." The veil is opened. And the thief on the cross has learned to go in through the veil, you see. And let me come to my third word. My third word is the word admonition. Admonition. Let me tell you something that would be very foolish. I know it's normal that if something is torn, if a child falls and his new pants are rent, then mothers, they will sew up those torn pants. But that we must not do here. We must not approach the torn veil and put the two ends together and begin to stitch to stitch it back together. Shall I be more specific to approach the veil, but to say, but I don't need the Lord just yet. I'm still young. I've got many years. I hope I'll go later to the Lord. And then we're putting a stitch in the veil. And maybe another stitch when you come to the Lord and you say, well, but I hope to get better first. And when I've improved my life a little bit, then I'll come. And we put another stitch in the veil. Someone's maybe for whom the world means so much, you say, but the world means so much to me, and I don't need to come to this. I'd rather go behind the curtains of the world and hide myself in the curtains of sin. And we stitch up this veil. I don't need it now. You stitch up the veil. Or maybe someone says, but I can't come anyways. I'm unconverted. And so you take another stitch and you stitch it up. Or I don't know if I'm elect, and you stitch it up. Would that not be foolish? I mean, imagine a group of miners going into a mine to work, and they've gone down the miner's shaft into the depths of the earth, and then suddenly while they're working, the shaft collapses and they're trapped. And they can't get back out. And you know that when there is such a collapse in a mine, then time is of the essence. The miners can't survive long there. Now imagine that the rescue operation begins and makes quite some progress. And imagine that the rescuers are able to drill a hole right to where the miners are trapped. And then suppose the miners, they take a metal plate and they close the hole back up again. And they drill it shut. That'd be foolish. That'd be to their own destruction. So it is when we turn away from the veil that is opened wide this morning, that hangs open, through which a sinner may approach unto God. It's the only lifeline for the sinner. Admonition, is there anyone here who needs that word? You who've been stitching it up, maybe with pious words, but you're stitching up something which God has opened. Oh, why not ask the Lord that He would uncover you to your great foolishness, and ask for His Spirit to do His mighty work so that you cannot but come. And that's our fourth word. Not only is there instruction and invitation and admonition, but there's exhortation. Exhortation. What is it? Are we brought, as it were, to a window and we can say, as we sometimes do when we're window shopping, well, we can look. Yeah, look, we must. But that's not the only thing. We must not only look into the Holy of Holies, into the heavenlies, but let us not be content there. Hebrews 10 says, having boldness to enter, let us seek to take, by the grace of God, our place within the veil, to be filled with the sense of the presence of God, and to seek to be near to Him, and to be shut out from the world, and how much happiness that is for the child of God who has found that, and the joy to know the Lord is there with me. I'm not alone in my closet. There is an openness here. I know in the life of God's people we may tremble in coming. We feel it still to the day we die. I'm evil, born in sin. But let there also be that delight, so that we may say with Moses, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. Moses has found his dwelling place in the Lord through all generations. To seek the nearness and the presence and communion of God. And what can you tell Him? What do you think the high priest would tell the Lord when he would approach on that day when he went into the Holy of Holies? Don't you think he would unburden himself? of his sins and of his sorrows and make known his request to God. Yet that first high priest Aaron, standing in the presence of God, reminded of his sins, maybe of long ago, those sins with the golden calf, but he learned to bring it to God. That's the life that we should seek by the Holy Spirit. And he's willing to give his Spirit of grace and of supplications to the sinner who feels so far off, and the sinner who feels himself unable, and the sinner who finds in his heart such an unwillingness. There's one who can draw and who can save unto the uttermost. Seek such a walk. Seek to enter and to know the fellowship with the Lord. And then a walk indeed of communion. That's what the rent veil brings sinners in. And we have boldness to enter. But understand that the rent veil will profit us nothing unless we enter. And unless we seek that grace to enter and have boldness to enter. But why would you stand outside? The Lord Jesus bring sinners near into communion with the Father. And in the Holy of Holies, is there anything that we need to keep back? Lay it all before Him. And let the needy soul seek to enter through the Lord Jesus Christ. As someone says, but I've sinned too much. How can I enter into the presence of God? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only way is through the blood, through His blood and righteousness. As we teach our children to pray, don't we? For Jesus' sake. And all those who enter into the veil, by faith in His blood, the Lord Jesus says to the Father, Father, there's another one coming. He's poor and needy. He's an old sinner. Or he's a young sinner. He's a boy or a girl, but there's another one coming behind me. And the Father says, let him in. So that one day it will be, and they shall see His face, Him face to face, and they will be priests. And they'll be saved to sin no more, to serve Him day and night in His temple, and welcomed into His presence forever. Oh, isn't that the desire? In sweet communion, Lord, with Thee, to constantly abide. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. Most good-doing and gracious Lord, we would come with all the brokenness and tears in our lives because of sin. And with filthy robes, even our best of works that are filthy. But within the veil, because the way has been opened through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be reconciled, to find with Thee pardon and peace, to find that Thou hearest the needy when they cry. Grant that that would be a place that Thy children love, a place to which the unconverted are drawn by the irresistible operations of Thy Holy Spirit, so that they may say, I miss what that people has. Oh Lord, keep us from bypassing it and from stitching it back up again, but to come as guilty sinners. And wilt Thou graciously make a people jealous of what Thy children may have. And Lord, we would acknowledge Thee for that great sacrifice and being willing to be torn in Thy flesh, to finish the work that Thy Father didst give Thee to do, so that there may be sweet communion. They'll make a people who have known it in the past, but who've missed it in their experience, make them know it again. drawing by faith. Thou be the after preacher of thy word. Wilt thou remember us the furtherance of this day too? Help us to speak well of thee. And wilt thou bring us also tomorrow to that silent Saturday, to the resurrection of the first day of the week when thy church may gather too. Though gather with us and gladden us under thy word. Forgive all our sins in preaching and in listening. Bring us safely where we are expected. Keep us from an unprepared death. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.